Welcome to the Hour of Hope. I am your host, Pastor Matthew Broman, and I want to start by saying congratulations. You have done the best thing you could ever do by spending this hour with us to focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to bring you this program on KSDP. I hope that you are helping this radio station. First of all, why don't you check out their website, apradio.org. They have tremendous programming and local information. Again, it's your local radio station. What is not to support about it? And then if you're able, not everybody can, so financially support the radio program. I'm just thankful that they allow us to come to you every week, 11 a.m. on Sundays. And you can always go back to the website and check out previous programs. Can you believe it? We are on Hour of Hope program number 5. I cannot believe that. Program number 5. And I have so enjoyed my time with you. On today's program, we're going to continue looking at the hope we have in Jesus Christ as we continue going through the Gospel of Mark in our Bible study. Obviously, if you've listened before, you know we're going to have a lot of great music and a powerful testimony about someone that had their heart changed from a heart that hated white people to a heart that loved everybody. And that is a heart that Jesus Christ changed. So with that, I'm going to pray and let's jump right into our first musical selection. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this program. God, I do pray you would increase this program, bless this program, use this program to encourage those out there that are struggling to find any hope, are just feeling lost and defeated. I pray they would find the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Please grow this program again, and I just ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, George Beverly Shea, some of you know have heard the name Billy Graham. He died a couple years ago. He was one of the most prolific preachers in the history of the world. He preached to more people probably than anyone in the history of the world. Preached over so many countries. And his son, Franklin Graham, continues to lead the Billy Graham ministry and also Samaritan's Purse, which does a lot of amazing things for Jesus Christ and blesses lots of people. Well, when he started his ministry, one of the men, he had a team of people, and one of the men was a singer named George Beverly Shea. And those that followed Billy Graham's ministry know George Beverly Shea. He had that very deep, wonderful voice. Well, I wanted to start out by listening to one of the songs that George Beverly Shea made famous, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I hope that you have found Jesus Christ. And I hope that you experience what George Beverly Shea is going to testify and sing about. I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Yes, I have a dear mother, about 84 years of age, who will be watching this program over in Syracuse, New York. And it was many years ago she found this poem written by Mrs. Rhea F. Miller. And she found it at a particular time of my life when we were going through some temptations and spiritual need. And she put this poem on the piano, and as I read it, I had to sing it. And this simple melody came to mind that morning. It's my testimony tonight. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than a houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true
His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain are beheld in sin stretched sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords
about 5 years old, I got a rude awakening about who I was and what my color was all about. My uncle took me out in the backyard one day, and he says, "Ken, I want to tell you how rough your life is going to be growing up and living in Alabama." And he got down in a football stance, and he took off as fast as he could go, hit me, bam, I flipped over, rocks and dust flying, and I cannot believe he had hurt me so badly. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Shut up, stand back up there." Bam, bam, 5-6 times, bam. I will never forget what he said. He took me, he stood me up, and he says, let me tell you something. Whites can never be trusted. You always have to keep your guard up. You must be better or they will make you worse. My life changed that day. I believed my uncle. And I graduated with honors in living that life. I was so mad and so prejudiced. All the times I walked into the back of that bus, it was about me. I saw what whites did to walk by that white school. It was illegal for someone that looked like me. He is not fit to play with our kids. And when I failed, call him an animal. They came in like wolves. I'm gonna kill you. I am gonna pay some folks back. And I'm gonna beat you one way or the other. I'm gonna hurt as many as I could. Set them afire, beat up the homecoming queen. All that frustration. That's right, I was a maniac. I hated everybody. Anybody got in my way. I was driven by hatred. Driven. My life is miserable. White people have made it miserable. That was this emptiness. Not knowing God had a plan. But it's stubborn, prejudice, hate, unbelieving, even. Do you think that there's anything on this earth that can change that type of prejudice? Well, I'm here to tell you. I ran into Jesus Christ. What God said is, let me tell you something, boy. And you know, God can call you boy. That's fine with me. He says, I died for whites too. And if God died for everyone, who am I to have a prejudiced thought towards any of God's creatures? Before I became a Christian, it was all about me. It's what I wanted. It's about my revenge. It's about my prejudice. I dropped that hatred for whites into the love of Christ. And that's why to this very day, I will fight for white, black, red, yellow, brown. Because the love of Christ changed me. Protected me, accepted me, and I do the same for all people. Now, that old prejudiced guy married one of the whitest white women in the world. I got a cross-culture family. My wife is German descent. I'm black. We got four German chocolate kids, two boys, two girls. Gorgeous. They took out the mom. Praise God. Senior pastor of a large church, 65% of the church is white, 35% is all ethnic groups, black, white, brown, red, yellow. Woo! That is the power-changing Holy Spirit of God, and He can do the same for you. My name is Ken Hutcherson. And I am second.
Wasn't that an exciting, exciting testimony? And before that, you heard His Eye is on the Sparrow, and that's a story, a powerful hymn, or a song that came out of someone who's visiting somebody that was deathly ill, and they noticed they were very joyful. The next day, the person came back and says, why are you so joyful? And they said, because His eye's on the sparrow. One of the things that helps us get through suffering is a confidence that God is with us. And we know from Scripture, if you know Jesus Christ, He's with you. But I do want to start a new segment in the Hour of Hope. I want to spend a few minutes praying for our area, praying for people that might be listening, and just taking a few minutes to pray. If you would like prayer for anything, you can always email. It's MATHEWB as in Victor, ROMAN. So let's go to prayer, and I just want to take a moment to pray. Father, thank you again for the powerful hope we have in Jesus Christ. Father, there are some that are listening, and they're sad because they've lost their loved ones. Father, would you comfort them? Lord, there's some that are worried about the winter. It's going to be another tough winter, and they don't know how they're going to make it, and it's just very stressful. Some are older, and they have health challenges. Father, I pray for those that are worried about their loved ones, that you would comfort them and you would touch those loved ones. There's some that are struggling with addiction and other things. I pray for freedom in Jesus' name. Lord, I ask you to really do a great work in their heart and their lives, and I thank you for everyone that's listening. Please, Lord, bless them. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. Thank you.
I love that music. I try to pick different types of Christian music, different genres. If you have a request, you can email it to me. I don't care whatever it is, as long as it's Christian and it's tasteful. I'm not going to play none of the Christian rap that I can't even understand regular rap, which I don't listen to. So, but if you have a song, why don't you email it to me? MATHEWVROMAN@gmail.com. You don't even have to put your name. You can just put a song and who you'd like to hear it by. Because I know there's a lot of different versions of songs out there. And it'd be terrible if you said, I want to hear Amazing Grace and I played the heavy metal of it, which it doesn't exist. But that was just a point. You want to make sure you tell me what. Now, we are getting into the Christmas season. And you probably, maybe, have thought about Christmas music. We are going to have a ton of Christmas music. I'm going to give you a lot of history on Christmas. So I hope that you, in Christmas traditions and songs, so I hope you will put this program on and listen to it. We got a lot of good stuff coming up. Mark chapter 4 is what's coming up right now. Let me pray. Open that Bible. Get a Bible. If you need a Bible, email me at MatthewVroman@gmail.com and I will send you a Bible. You don't need to pay anything. You just need to let me know you need a Bible. And you got to let me know an address. I can't just put it out there and hope God gets it there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this Bible study. It would be meaningful as we get to it. You would open the Word up. Thanks again for your grace and mercy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4. This begins. Mark doesn't have a lot of teaching like Matthew and Luke and John does. Mark is the action gospel. Mark got the information from Peter. So when he does have teaching, it's the whole goal is to continue their growth as followers of Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach them by the seaside. Seaside would have been the Sea of Galilee. It's still there. Fresh water, big fishing commerce. I've got it in my Bible. That's what the fluffing of the pages you hear is. It would have been 12.73 miles by 6.2 miles. So it's not a big lake as lakes go. And fishing was the big commerce. Now, I don't want you to email and say, well, we got bigger fish than them. I don't know. It was the biggest fish. They fish for whatever they fish. But yeah, the Lucians have some amazing big fishing. I mean, I was embarrassed when I first came out here. I was telling a fella about my biggest fish I'd ever caught when I was a little guy in Missouri where we have lakes. I said, I caught a 5-pounder and I felt so proud. I felt proud about that fish forever. Now I don't. That's called bait out here. So he began to teach by the seaside. Chapter 4, verse 1. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So Jesus teaching by the seaside. Lots of great multitude means there's a whole lot of people there. We already know they're from all over. So that he entered into a ship. The ship looked like, it looks like a skiff kind of. It would have been open, made of wood. In the, a few years ago, they found the ruins in mud of a first or second century fish. So they know what it looked like. Just open like a skiff. And set in the sea. And in the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So he's sitting in it. He's teaching, projecting his voice. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. Two words there, parable, parables. Parables are stories that communicate one main truth. And we're going to see that in a minute. Doctrine means his teaching. So for example, when he said his first sermon, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. That's a doctrine or a teaching because the kingdom of God is real and it's coming soon. Those are doctrines. The Bible is the word of God. Jesus is God. Jesus died for sins. Those are doctrines. But look at this. He says, so we get to his first parable. Hearken, meaning listen to this. Behold, pay attention. There went out a sower to sow. So he's going to tell the story and then he will tell the interpretation. So we'll just go over this. So he says, this guy goes out, sows some seed. And it came to pass, so after a little time, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, or the wayward. In other words, he throws it out. It goes by the wayside. And then look what happens. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. We've seen that before. You plant some grass seed. You don't put straw down. What's going to happen? It's going to be full of birds eating that seed up. And that's what he said happened. And then he said some fell on stony ground or real hard rock ground where it had not much earth. It was just very minimal topsoil. It was mostly very rocky. And immediately it sprang up. So this crop springs up really fast. But then look at what happens. Because it had no depth of earth, so it didn't have a lot to get through. But, verse 6, when the sun was up, so you have the sun come out, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. So the person plants this plant. It springs up really quick. Sun comes out. It dries up. And the point he makes, it had no root. Going on, verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. So we have the wayside, birds come, sun scorches it, no root. Then we have this one, it's planted, but there's all these weeds. It, when you look down, there's almost all weeds. It chokes it out. Then we go on, and others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought some forth, some 30 and some 60 and 100. So, and he said unto them, he has ears to hear, let him hear. So he says, I'm going to tell you the story. Four different kinds of plants. He says, you've got to hear it. When he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's saying, you hear. The last one you noticed, it sprang up and it did what we want when we plant something. He had a harvest. So that's the story. That's the parable. And they should be able to get a point. But as we're going to see, he's going to explain it. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. So later in the day, he's alone with his men, with his disciples, say, hey, Jesus, that story you told, what does it mean? Verse 11, and he said unto them, now this highlights the importance of the parable of the sower I just read. He says, he highlights it because look at what he says. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Do you like mysteries? Some listening says, I love to read a good mystery. He says, a mystery is something that was hidden. That's not, we don't know the answer. He says, that story I just gave you, it gives you the mystery or the hidden part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the reign of God. Unto them that are without, all but unto them that are without, meaning they're not disciples, they're not on the inner core, all these things are done in parables. He says, I'm going to tell you the answer, but them it's in parables. Why? That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. He's saying, because if they didn't, they would, and he basically is saying this truth about salvation, this truth about following me is for the inner core, those that have actually made a commitment. You want more of God, you've got to commit more of God. He's not going to just sit there and throw out, in Matthew, I think he said, pearls to swines. He wants you to have a commitment. He wants you, they had made the cost of leaving everything to follow him. So they were allowed to have an understanding of what these parables mean. So you got it so far? Let's continue. Verse 13, he says, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then shall ye know all parables? He said, if you can't understand this parable, you're not going to understand the rest of the parables I'm going to tell you. The rest of these stories with a key spiritual point, you won't understand. And now he gives an answer. He explains what that parable meant in verse 15 of chapter 4. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. I'm sorry, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. He says that seed, that spiritual seed. That's why it's so big to open up the Bible. That's the word of God. That's the spiritual seed. How do you want to harvest in your life? How do you want to know God? How do you want the things of God? You get it through the word of God being sown in your life. He said the sower who throws out that seed is the word of God. And these by the wayside, so the first one, remember that the word had taken it up, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, so they heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So the first one, what did the birds represent in the story? Satan. They come and they snatch. Satan comes and he snatches up. Even though they heard, they don't have anything to show because Satan snatches it up. Satan is a real being. His demons are real. You have angels. There's two spiritual forces. There's Satan's and God's. Everything falls in one or the other. How you know the truth of God is not by how you feel. It says the Bible says Satan can come as an angel of light. He deceives the whole world. He deceived the whole world. Revelation, a verse in Revelation says. The point is this. If you're dealing with Satan, make sure you don't deal with Satan. You want to make sure whatever you're following is the things of God, the things of truth. And how we do that? We compare it to the Word of God, the objective standards. For example, you buy some beans. Let's say you buy a 3-liter thing of soda. You take it home, you pour it, you're like, wait a minute, there's hardly any soda in that. You take it back and say, how do you know? Well, I feel it, I see it. No, you can weigh it. You have a definitive objective standard to know, is that 3 liters or 2 liters or whatever. The objective standards you weigh a teaching with is the Word of God, because that will keep you on the right track. But he said these first people, they had some flash for a minute, but then Satan came in and snatched them up, the word from the heart. We see that all the time. We want to make sure we have a root. We want to grow. That's why programs like this are so important, because we're going in the Bible so you can understand it yourself. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they'd heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. So a couple things about the second one is, first of all, they had emotion. It says they received it with gladness. They're happy. Oh, this is such a good word. I love this. There's joy. There's emotion. They're probably singing, praising God. But then he gives an issue. He said, well, they don't have any root, he talked about. And what happens? Well, like everything we follow Christ, he said affliction. So trouble comes along, persecution, because of the connection to the word, and people get offended. And they end up not being the one who it withers. They had no root. They were just in it for the emotionalism. Here's another point to remember. How there's a lot of teaching out there. People watch TV, teachers and everything. Not all of it's bad. Not all of it's good. The question is, which one is bad and which one is good? Well, if it just feeds your emotion with no truth. And I don't mean somebody that teaches a little, hey, God loves you. Well, that's in the Bible. But understanding, like we're doing, we're walking through the text. But if it just feeds your emotion, you will get offended. You will quit following God because persecution, trials are going to come. And if it's all about the emotion, trials, affliction, persecution is not fun. It doesn't make me glad. Then I'm going to be offended and turn away. So we need to make sure we get grounded in the Word of God, and we're not just flaky and all emotional about it, but we have a solid foundation of truth. Then look at 18. This was the one that was sown among weeds, and they grew up, and it choked it out. And these are they, verse 18 of chapter 4, which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word. So this person, did you catch that so far? First one, heard it. No problem. They heard the truth that was said. Second one, they heard it, and obviously they were happy about it. But the third one, he gets a little more, who are these weeds? Look at verse number 19. The cares of this world, the things that consume us, the deceitfulness of riches. I start wanting the deceitfulness. Now, money, the Bible does not say money is the root of evil. Doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The deceptiveness of riches. Well, what is that? If I get this, I have life, I feel good, I have peace. That's deception. The only person who give you peace on this earth is Jesus Christ. You can have happiness. Happiness is a moment. But the peace that Christ gives doesn't vanish. He says, so first of all, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. And then he says, bottom line, the lust of other things entering in. I want other things than God. Now, as we heard Beverly Shea, I'd rather have Jesus than everything, because it's true. There is nothing that will fill you up, nothing that will satisfy you than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But one of the things that stop that is I want other things. And he says it chokes the word and it becometh unfruitful. There's no fruit. So let's back up. Crop number one, well, they heard it. Crop number two had emotion. Crop number three, basically, other things came in that were a priority over the word of God. But crop number four, verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good soil, such as hear the word and receive it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In other words, you heard it. They heard it, but they received it. They took it in. They weren't offended by it. They said, you know, it says I need to love my enemies. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray for enemies. I'm going to forgive them. We're going to take in everything the Bible says. And he said the result is there's fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to read you another verse because we've got time, John 15:5. It's a great summary of what he's talking about in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. John 15:5, and it says in this gospel verse, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Me, the idea of the result is receiving it. All I got to do is receive it, and then out comes the crop. I don't have to do anything to make the crop. It comes because I've allowed the word of God to get a root, get fruitful in my life, and the fruit comes. Also, if you want to read more, you might read Psalm 1. It's in the Old Testament. It talks about how to engage the Bible. We need to meditate on it, think about it, listen to it, not let other things draw us away. So he says, that's really a key one. Are you someone, am I someone that receives or really takes the word of God in? Let's go on to the next verse, 21 of chapter 4. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, he's emphasizing again, you need to hear this. Well, a couple of things. He talks about a candle. Do we put a candle under a bucket or under a bed? No, the purpose of a candle is to give light. And this would have been a time when they don't have electricity, they didn't have candle, they didn't have flashlights, they had candles. And the candle was, he said, and obviously they'd say, no, I don't put it under a bed, I put it out there so it'll shine. And he said, here's the application. Everything will be shown for what it is. There's not going to be anything that's not revealed. Not revealed. It did mention a bushel, so I want to say it was a dry measure, about 9 liters. But he said, do we hide the candle with that? No, absolutely not. And the whole thing, everything will be revealed. Where is your life at? Where is my life at? If the time comes and my life is showing, what will they see? Will they see that inside of me was Jesus Christ? Or is there other things that are choking out the word of God? Let's go on. Another parable. So you remember the candle. You remember the parable of the sower. Look at 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Okay, he's coming back to the seed analogy, different story. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. Well, that's pretty true. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. So we get that. The goal is harvest. He plants some corn. He doesn't sit there and say, I wonder how it's growing. He just gets up night and day and day after day to see it grow. And when you see those ears of corn or whatever you're growing, wheat, soybeans, whatever, you're going to harvest it. And they used a sickle. So what's he talking about here? Let's see. Verse number 30. And he said, and he's going to give another parable. He will come right back to that and give you, explain it. Here's what he says. And he said, whereunto shall we like the kingdom of God? And with comparison shall we compare it? So now he says, well, let me tell you another thing. We talked about the kingdom of God. Remember, I talked about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his first sermon. He says, what am I going to compare the kingdom? I've got to give it a picture so you can better understand it. Now he gives an answer. It is like a grain of mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed, I actually was in Israel one time and I saw a mustard plant. And I wish I could find the picture. I've got a picture where I put where I have the seed, and it looks super tiny, like the size of a pinhead, a big pinhead. And I had it on my finger, and it was just so small. He said, it's like that grain of a mustard seed. When it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. Maybe the closest I remember is a radish seed, if you've ever seen it, but it's even smaller than that. And when it is sown, it groweth up. So he says, when the mustard seed is sown, it groweth up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Well, we know mustard seeds are big. They can be really big. And they were so big when we were there. He says, it's the kingdom of heaven's like that. It's going to start small. He started with those 11 guys, and then there was a 12th pick, and now there's hundreds of millions of Christians, and even the history in the future, every nation will know about Christ. But he says, look at that. He says, it starts so small. Now it gets super big. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So he continued to speak on these parables. Now I'm in verse number 34. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples, his followers. And the same day when evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they sent away the multitude, oh, I forgot something. I'm sorry, I thought he was going to explain it later, but I need to say a couple things about the one where he talks about there's a harvest. The Bible says there will be an end. We right now with Israel and everything, we're like, are we living in the end times? I don't know when Christ is going to return, but the point is he will return and he's going to judge the world. You're going to see more parables and teaching. And that's the idea, that he will separate the lost from the saved, those that have believed in him. In this earth, we tend to say, well, there's this kind of race and this kind and this kind. And I'm thankful for all the diversity we have, but really there's two kinds of people on this planet. Let me read you in John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. There's those who have the Son, so they have life. When I made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I said, I know I'm a sinner. Sin's penalty is hell. I want to believe Jesus died for me. I want a real relationship. Jesus called that in John 3, being born again. I was 19 years old. And when I did that, they made me memorize the people that were with me. Hey, memorize this verse. They didn't make me do it, but they said, memorize the verse. And the whole point of the verse was just like this one. If you have the Son, you have everlasting life. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I have the Son in my life. Not because I'm a good person, because you can't be a good person as a sinner. Not because I'm a member of a certain church, but because I have the Son. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two types of people, those that are going to heaven, that have everlasting life, and those that are not. And everyone needs to make sure they're one or the other. And the point I make, the reason I bring that up, is John 4, he's talking about the end times when there will be a great harvest, that the people that don't know him will be eternally separated from him. The ones that do will be harvested. Let's go on. Mark chapter 4, verse 34 or 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over on the other side. So Jesus is on one side of the Sea of Galilee. We already talked about this lake or this sea. And he says, we're going to go to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, so they send away this big crowd that's there, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. So they get in this ship, and I mentioned it was, reminds me of a little bit of a large skiff, but it's open. They get in it. They're rowing out so that it wasn't, and there was also with him other little ships. So there's all these groupings of ships. Primarily they use these for fishing. And notice what happens. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Those that fish, I've learned this, the fear is not the storm, it's the wind. Veteran fishermen, if they turn that boat the wrong way, they're going to capsize it because of the wind. The wind is so powerful, and that's what we see here. I kept wondering, like, why are fishermen, why would they be scared about the storm? Well, because it's a huge wind, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So they're beating it so much, the water is filling up. And anyone that's fished has told me stories similar to this. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. So Jesus is actually asleep, and they awaken him and saith unto him, Master, careth thou not that we perish? So the storm is hitting here. They run, they wake him up. Hey, Jesus, don't you care? And that's a profound point. He said they were going to go to the other side. We follow Jesus. But a lot of times when the storms come up, we start to doubt, does he care for us? Is he going, is he there? And that's what, hey, don't you care? We're all going to die. And then he says in verse 40 or 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you picture that? It makes a point. It matters who's in the boat with you. Jesus is there. He has all power. He's God. He's fully God, fully man. He gets up. He says, peace be still. And immediately, it's calm. It's calm. I know one thing. If I had Jesus with me, I got a lot of saying about the weather. He calmed it right away. And then notice what he says. He says to them, and he said unto them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? See, faith is important, but it's not just having faith. His point to them is, don't you have faith in me? Remember, you're following me. Don't you have, you've seen all these things I do. You don't have to doubt that I care. You don't have to doubt that I'm in control, that we are going to go to the side because you have faith in me. And then look at this, what he said, what happens. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're like, who is this? They're talking amongst themselves. Who is it? Who is it? Well, it's Jesus, the one who controls everything. We've looked today at different parables, and there's been a challenge for me and you to say, are we the one who listens to the word? We receive it. Or are we somebody that has an emotional high, or we just hear it, or we let other things come in and choke it out? Another point was made, are we ready for the end times? Are we ready for that final judgment when the harvest will be sickled? Have we gotten right with Christ? And another point, I hope you heard in the last one, if he's in your boat of life, if he's in your life, then you have who you need in your life. Well, with that, I want to challenge you to think about that. We're going to continue in chapter 5 next week as we see more incredible miracles. One of my favorite miracles that Jesus does is getting ready to happen in the first part of chapter 5 of Mark. I hope you've enjoyed this Bible study, and I hope that you will continue to study the Bible on your own. We're doing Galatians on Tuesday night. I'm studying it with a group of men, and we're looking at what Paul said about the gospel. It's just exciting when you can open the Bible and study it together. It's been good to be with you. Before we close, I want to, we started last week, I think, or the week before, we're going to have a quick Christian comedian and give us a closing laughter, and then I'll be back with some closing remarks.
We made it to the happiest place on earth. It's 9 a.m. I got to schedule every minute of our day until 9 p.m. Pay attention and stay close. I just flew my family halfway across America to visit Disney, and all my homeschool kids want to do is visit the Hall of Presidents. We need a map. $45 for bedazzled mouse ears, baby. You want these or you want to go to college? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's 9:30 in the morning. It's too early to get wet. We're not waiting an hour and a half for impressions of France, okay? Eat a baguette and lose a world war. That's my impression of France. Let's go to Space Mountain. No, I'm not gonna push him in a stroller, okay? He's 4. No, that's not right. The Splash Mountain is this way. No, you cannot have goofy-shaped chicken nuggets. Sit down. Your mother brought ham sandwiches. Oh, for heaven's sakes, pick up your garbage and throw it away. This isn't Six Flags. Listen, Rebecca, she's not coming out today, okay? That dream to meet Elsa, you better let it go. Oh, you want to go to a small world all by yourself, huh? Well, it's gonna turn into a pretty big world when you come outside and can't find your parents. Oh, great, now my wife wants a photo with Gaston. Perfect. Well, hurry up. Make believe your feet aren't sore. This is Disney. Use your imagination. See these locks right here, kids? That's what happens when you disobey your parents. You know what I want to ride? A park bench in the shade. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Where's Mackenzie? My goodness, I gotta fake a leg injury or something. I need one of those scooters. Honestly, how are there possibly so many strollers in here? We have been here for 10 hours. I mean, my love language is quality time, but not this much. A 4-hour wait for Toy Story? That line is to infinity and beyond. I feel like we're going the wrong direction. Well, is it air conditioned? If not, I don't want to go. Informacion? No, it's in Portuguese. No wonder this map doesn't make any sense. If you don't get back here by the count of 3, I will spank you into Tomorrowland.
That was John Crist, Every Parent at Disney, and I think you can probably relate if you've been there. This has been the Hour of Hope. I'm your host, Pastor Matthew Broman. I'm just so glad you've been here. Please tell others and let them know about this program. Don't forget, you can check out all the episodes at apradio.org. Above all, remember that there always is hope because Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, showing the love of God to everyone, and we just need to receive Him. Have a great week. I'll see you next week as we continue looking at the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Bye.